Well, good morning. Good to see you. Hope you're having a good summer so far. Anybody get sunburned yesterday? I saw a couple of people looked a little sunburned. That happens in this kind of weather. I'm stalling because this particular sermon in our family series is one that in my own mind I have partly been dreading for a long time. Not because I don't love the topic of raising children. You know, Sue and I had seven kids, and yes, we know what causes it. And, when you have kids, I mean, seven kids, we had them in, well, yeah, seven kids. There they are, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, yeah. There they are. That's just a few years ago. The one on your far right is in Guatemala this morning. He's on a mission trip. And the one on your far left, the boy, he's in his car driving back from Kansas. He's a preacher of the gospel and also teaches at Baylor. The girl in the back, Carissa, she has a boyfriend. She's so excited. And let's see. Those three girls in front, the two on the left are pregnant, so we've got two more grandbabies on the way. We have six grandchildren, two on the way. Lots of stories I could tell you. Well, and the girl in the front row, the right, she was at our house the last few days with her little girl, our granddaughter Sloan, they call her. So anyway, we have lots of fun. You have seven kids, you're going to have, Lord willing, lots of grandchildren. Anyway, that's just kind of the way of life. There's our sweet grandson, Samuel. He passed away about a year ago. We have pictures of him. If someone asked you how many children you had and one of them had passed away, wouldn't you count that child? Samuel lived 9 days, a great blessing. He changed our lives, and we're thankful for him. There's Lucy. That's Samuel's big sister. There's Sloan in the middle. Well, those can just run on there. It'll take a while for all these to go through. I won't keep commenting about these. Several of you, there's Collier. That's Sue's maiden name, and I think that's Collier again. I think that's Sloan. I'm not sure. That's Collier again. There's Lucy and Sloan. There's Robbie, Juliet, they're firing, Robbie, Lucy. People have been asking me for these. I know we thought since Vacation Bible School, we'd just kind of show you what a preschool Vacation Bible School class looks like. Just kind of get all our kids up there. One of the reasons I have dreaded talking about, raising children is because, one of the topics, it's very politically incorrect these days to talk about punishing children or the dreaded word, the S word, spank, so I'm really not going to talk about that. If you're interested in that, come talk to my wife. She's an expert on it, and she'll tell you all about it. Sue and I did practice the fine art of giving kids spankings, and I'd probably get arrested for admitting that in public now. I know times change, because I think, my own parents, to hear them talk about the way their folks punished them, I think we were probably quite a bit softer on our kids. I think generations change and so on. The goal, of course, is in any kind of so-called discipline, that's really a very limited use of the word discipline, any kind of sort of, reward or punishment is to make it, consistent and quick, and I like to get it over with, and time out or being grounded for 6 weeks. You might as well punish the parents if you're going to ground somebody for 6 weeks. That's the worst part of that. So at any rate, we did that. But the principles, whatever method may be preferable or might be used, that's the key thing. I think you have to find ways to raise children, but the principles from Scripture, I think, are vital and important, and that's really really what I want to share and what I want to talk about. I want to read a couple of other passages. That passage out of Deuteronomy is just so powerful because it tells us of the central command, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and him only shall you serve." That's the central creed and confession of Old Testament scripture. It's the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" he answered with the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," not some other God, "but the Lord is our God. We will not worship the Baalim or Astarte or these other cults and so on. The Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, he is our God, and him only," not other gods alongside him, "him only shall we serve." And then comes the principle that Jason referred to, the principle of generational teaching. "You shall teach the commandments and statutes and decrees, which are consistent with the worship of the Lord as our God. You shall teach these commandments to your children. You shall talk about them in the home. You shall write them on the doorpost, and there shall be symbols and signs. You shall talk about them. You will think about them when you rise up and when you lie down. This will govern life, and parents must teach their children." That is just a powerful text. And if that were the only text that we ever looked at on the question of raising children, that would be absolutely the best. I want to read two other texts to you and ask you just, as it were, to keep them in mind. And then I want to share what I think are the most valuable lessons for raising children. I used to have an old story that before Sue and I had any children, we had seven theories on how to raise children. Then we had seven children. Now we have no theories. There's a little bit of truth to that because there's just so much change generationally, but also the importance of this biblical notion of wisdom. Wisdom means that you're able to respond appropriately in the given situation. And it's of course difficult to have all of the hard and fast and set rules. I can tell you that Sue and I have been through, I think, all the typical joys and disappointments of raising children. We've had everything from joy and tragedy. We've been with the girls. We've seen a daughter who didn't make cheerleader. We've seen a son who missed a free throw that would have won the game. I've seen a son who struck out to end the all important life changing Pony League game that year. So we've seen kids struggle in school. We've seen kids do great in school. We've seen kids that knee surgeries and broken arms and scary things that I don't even want to talk about to repeat. So we've had those kinds of experiences. And so what I'd like to do this morning is read two more texts, and then I want to tell you everything I know about raising children. And if the 5 points I have don't work, then give up because I'll give up. Hosea 11, the principle I want us to keep in mind, Hosea 11 is the first text I want to read in addition to the Deuteronomy text, so beautifully read. Wasn't that wonderfully read this morning? I just loved that. Hosea 11:1 shares, as does the text after that, which is going to be Hebrews 12. So Hosea 11 and Hebrews 12, if you want to find those. But the principle suggested in these texts is the analogous relationship between God's relationship to his people and our relationship as parents to our children. You find this parallel throughout Scripture, and it shouldn't surprise us. We call God our Father. The church is in at least one text, really implied in another, referred to as our mother, a nurturing thing. Jesus is the Son of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. All the language of family is used throughout Scripture. But even beyond that, what I want to point out is that the relationship between, for example, Christ and the church, the relationship between Christ and the church is paralleled in the relationship between husband and wife, Ephesians chapter 5. Well, the same is true in terms of God's relationship to his people, Israel or the church, and our relationship as parents to children. That analogy is picked up in Scripture, and it is vital. And that's what you see here in Hosea 11, and what we'll see in Hebrews 12. And that's the first point I want you to keep in mind. Hosea 11. This particular text, by the way, is used in the Gospel of Matthew. But here, the prophet speaks is speaking with the voice of God. So this is the voice of God, and is referring to Israel. And Israel is his God's son, because Israel was his, quote, firstborn child that he brought up out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Hosea 11:1, this is a very, very tender passage that speaks of God as Father. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, Egyptian slavery, out of Egypt I called my son. The more they, the prophets, I'm reading from the New American Standard, this passage is notoriously difficult to translate, but the more they, the prophets, called after them, my people, the more they went, my people went away from the voice of the prophets of the Lord. They, my people, kept on sacrificing to the Baals, to these foreign idols and gods. Precisely what the Deuteronomy passage says, do not do. They kept on sacrificing to the Baals. They kept burning incense to idols. Yet it is I, the Lord, the Father. It is I who taught Ephraim, another word for Israel, his son. It is I who taught Ephraim to walk. So here's the picture of the father teaching the child to walk. The toddler, I'm the one who raised him, who brought him up out of the land of Egypt, who from me, Israel was begotten. Israel is sometimes called the Lord's begotten son. It is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them, my people, in my arms. It's a very touching picture of God the Father holding his people, Israel, like a father holding his children. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I'm the one who redeemed them and healed them. I led them with humane cords. I tried to teach them and instruct them, but I was very humane about them, though at times it appeared that I had to be tough with them. Nonetheless, these cords with which I led them, they were very humane, with cords of a man. I led them with bonds of love. My covenant was a covenant of love. It appeared to be overly restrictive to them, but it was a bond of love. I became to them... This gets translated two dramatically different ways. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from the jaws. If you think of Israel as an animal who's oppressed, I lifted the burden from them. This can also be translated. Hebrew is very difficult here. I became to them as one who lifts the child to the cheek. Either way, it is a legitimate. It's a consistent translation. It's the Lord lifting the child to his cheek to hold Israel. Or it is, if we're thinking of the cords, it's the Lord who lifted the burden off of this weighed down animal. Like Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, but it is light. Here the Lord lifts the heavy burden off of his people. And either way, I bent down and nurtured them, fed them. It's a very touching passage about the Lord and Israel and the father-child, the parent-child relationship. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:5. And here, the author is telling the people of God to be faithful and reminding them that even though they're being persecuted as Christians, they should not revert to their exclusively Jewish confession. He's writing probably to Jewish Christians. So they should not revert to their Jewish confession. He's probably writing, this could be written in the late 60s, mid to late 60s, when Nero was virulent and violent against Christians, but not at that time Jews. So they are tempted to revert to their Jewish faith. And the author says, even though you're suffering, remember that just because you suffer doesn't mean God has forsaken you. And he uses the analogy of parents and children. He says, Hebrews 12:5, you have forgotten the exhortation of God, which is addressed to you as children, sons and daughters. My son, quote, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint, give up when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he will ultimately receive. The suffering that they are enduring, even though it's happening under the providence and superintendency of God, it's nonetheless, for them as Christians, it will ultimately conform them. God will use it. It is for, verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. It's for the sake of God's shaping you that you must endure in this time of crisis. God deals with you as with children. For what child is there whom his father does not shape and form and discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all of God's children have become partakers, if you are without discipline, then really you're not God's children. You are illegitimate children and not God's children. Furthermore, and now the analogy is even made clearer. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits who will discipline us and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, ultimate, full, perfect good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I wanted you to hear both of those passages because the analogy between God's relationship to his children and the parent's relationship to the child is a clear assumption. And so I want to give you two assumptions that I think are in all of these biblical texts about raising children. Then I want to give you five bullet point practices. The two assumptions are, one, the foundational attribute of God is his holiness, or to put it another way, his faithfulness. God is faithful. Scripture in numerous places has some even almost amusing statements about the faithfulness of God. There's some in the Proverbs that refer to something that God cannot do. You get the same sort of thing in Paul's correspondence with Timothy. But the one thing repeatedly that the Scripture says that God cannot do is he cannot lie, or he cannot be faithless, because he cannot deny himself. The ultimate attribute of the living God is that he is faithful. He makes a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he keeps his word. He is the God who speaks, and it comes to pass. So the faithfulness of God is a foundational attribute. And my point is that for parents, faithfulness, consistency, keeping your word is a foundational attribute in the process of raising children. The other thing, that the assumption I want you to keep in mind, is that as a parent, you are always teaching. You are always teaching. The passages that we have read refer to God through the voice of the prophets in Hosea calling his children to come back to him. Or the passage out of Deuteronomy speaks of the commandments and the decrees and the statutes which I have passed on and that you are to teach to your children. The passage here in Hebrews speaks of the instruction of the Lord and the fact that this instruction that God gives to us is a form of discipline, and it's training us. So first assumption is, being a parent means you begin with this absolute commitment to faithfulness, that is, to consistency, to keeping your word. And the second one is, realize that every moment, either by silence or by speaking, by good behavior or bad behavior, you are teaching, because the children are watching, the children are listening, the children are absorbing, whether you know it or not. So here are the five things that I think I know based on Scripture and experience that I want to tell you about raising children. And as I said earlier, if these are wrong, then I just have to give up. Number one, make your words count. It's absolutely vital. Just as Jeff read that powerful passage today about from the Psalms, which is also cited, by the way, in Romans 10, the Psalms that that God's creation speaks forth the truthfulness of God. There's this constant witness from the angels, from creation, from all of reality about the truth of God. The Word of God is that which instructs and purifies and makes us what we should be. Your words as a parent must count. Don't use your words lightly. Don't threaten something and then don't follow through. If you threaten, you do that, you're going to get this. Keep your word. It'll make us as parents be a little more cautious about what we say. If you make a promise, keep your promise. We're going to do thus and so this afternoon. We're going to do thus and so tomorrow. Keep your word. Children, in order to trust the Word of God, in order to trust the faithfulness of God, in order to know that God will answer, they have to be able to learn trust from their parents. That when their parents speak, it comes to pass. Well, we're not perfect like our Father in heaven, but the analogy is there. And when we mess up, we must ask the Father's forgiveness. And there are times when our children are old enough, I think we have to frankly admit to our children when we fail and apologize. But don't miss the main point by working at all the exceptions and all the problems. Your words count. You're always teaching. Keep your word. I recall, we tried another thing. Make sure it's the content of your words that really matters, not the volume of your words. Now, I'm not saying never raise your voice. Yeah, we're emotional people. God, I think, raises his voice at times. So we are emotional, and it's all right for there to be some emotion, always under control. But make sure that children understand the content of your words. Don't train them. Remember, you're always teaching. Don't train them to wait until you say, see, my name's Robert Brian Sloan. Don't wait until the statement is, well, I've been told twice now, Robert, oh, I heard my name, now I better obey. Or Robert Brian. You see, because, or one, two, two and a half. Because you're always training. If the number's going to be three, then they learn to wait for two and a half and two and three quarters. Or if the number's 10, then it's 8, 9, or daddy's going to get his belt. And then you have to wait for poor dad to stand up and reach for his belt. Well, the point is, whatever it is, we're always teaching, we're always training. Teach children to listen to the content of what you say, not the volume of what you say. I recall one time when our son, we really believed in this. And we were taught as young people, as before we had children, Sue and I went through some child-raising experiences and patterns and practices and some teaching, and we made a commitment as to what we were going to do. And this was a centerpiece of what we were going to do. We were going to make our words count, and we were going to make the content of our words count so children would listen to the content of God's Word. See, it's not how clever the preacher preaches. It's not the volume of his voice or the stained glass voice. Maybe he's very quiet, or maybe the teacher's very quiet. Teach them to listen to the content of what is taught. I remember when Michael was about 5 years old, going to kindergarten, and we had really emphasized, you do what we say. I know, oh, you can't, you have to give children reasons. Nonsense. When they're older and when they can understand the reasons, fine, give them the reasons. But you know, when I want to teach a child that one and one is two, it's a little bit hard to go into geometric theory about the nature of one and one is two. Or if I want to teach them A, B, C, D, E, F, G, it's a nice little song. They can learn the pattern. They can sing the song. Later on, you can go into phonemes and morphemes and proemes and you know, sort of the linguistic background of Aleph and Alpha and A and on. But, you know, you kind of have to know the alphabet to know words. You kind of have to know, you know, teach the basic rules. They can understand the basic rules. Michael was, we could see it all happening. He had, the bus was coming. We had a big front yard. And it was early. He went tearing out of the house because he could see the bus. And I was standing on the porch and I could see all of this happening. There was a car coming, And the way I could see it, it was this car. Michael didn't see the car. He was tearing out for the bus. The bus was coming, and it was going to happen in such a way that Michael blindly was going to run right into the path of this car. I could see it as certainly as I'm standing here. And I screamed, "Michael, stop." And he stopped. I didn't have time to give him an explanation. He stopped. There are times when you just have to trust somebody that what they're telling you is right. Sort of, there is a place for taking things on authority. And I think when children are little, we do have to kind of, not being mean and authoritarian and ruthless, no, but, you know, they need to know that they can trust your words, that your words mean something, and they should listen to the content of your words. Give children a responsibility. There's no way I'm going to get all my 5 points in. So I'll be back here tonight at about 6 o'clock, if any of you want. Well, maybe we'll have another sermon or something. But number two, give children responsibilities. You must give your children responsibility. You can't do everything for them. How many children have we seen who are spoiled because everything was given to them? They had their own TV set. They had their own separate gizmo and game. They had everything they wanted. All they got were two things, what they want and when they wanted it. And they're ruined for life. Give kids a responsibility. Oh, but you know, when they're little, they can't wash the dishes. Well, they can try. They can't sweep the floor. Some of the best mental pictures I've got are my little kids with the broom twice as tall as they are trying to sweep the floor like this. No, they didn't do a good job. But Sue had a chart on the refrigerator door. And next to the Bible, that chart on the refrigerator door was everything. And the kids still talk about it. They had, you know, there were X number of jobs, and you rotated every day. And if you didn't do, woe betide the little child that did not do his or her job. And they didn't always do them well. But give them a responsibility. The book of Genesis makes it very clear that we are put here. We are put here to work and to be productive and to tend the garden. The first three chapters talk about tending the garden and doing, you know, being given dominion. Let us make a man in our own image. In the image of God made he him. Male and female made he them. And he gave them responsibility. Work becomes onerous. Oh, I hate work. Well, work is onerous because of the fall. But the fact is we have to have responsibilities and accountability. Give the kids a job to do and don't spoil them with money. It's the worst possible thing you can do to kids. Moral formation. It's okay to say this is right and this is wrong. God didn't give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commandments. Notice how hearing these passages out of Deuteronomy, it almost sounds strange. Statutes and commandments and decrees. Well, how crude all that sounds. But tell the children what's right and wrong. It is wrong to steal. It is wrong to tell a lie. In our family, the worst thing, you ask my children today, they're all grown adults, I won't give them any prompting, but if you ask them what's the worst thing in the Sloan family growing up that you could do, the answer I'm absolutely confident would be to lie. Because I would tell the kids, look, we're in a family covenant here. If you tell me a lie, you've broken the covenant. Everything depends upon trust. Between husband and wife, it's fidelity and trust. Between parents and children, and our kids knew. Far better to confess what they had done and get the penalty or punishment or scolding or whatever it was for that than to tell a lie. Because then, oh, it was many times worse. Tell the truth. Give mom and dad the opportunity to show a little charity and grace. But even if you got punished for after you told the truth, it was honorable. There's nothing worse. The whole foundation of faithfulness is broken when we don't tell the truth. Moral formation. Let your kids know that there are things that are right and wrong and shape them and discipline them. Scripture formation. Shape children with Scripture. reading Scripture and telling the stories of Scripture and bringing them to Bible drill and bringing them to Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and reading Scripture in the home. All of those things are vital. I'm telling you, you can shape the life of your young people by reading them the stories from God's Word. And you'll think, oh, they're not listening and it's just going in one ear and out the other. I'm telling you, it is shaping them and influencing them. Let the Scriptures shape them. Moral formation, scriptural formation. And closely related to scriptural formation is the importance of prayer. In our family, we've had the practice, and we still do it, that we pray with our kids. And we would oftentimes, not to embarrass them, but I could this day pray with one of my kids in a public place, and you'd never know it. Because I can walk up to any one of them, give them a quick hug, and just sort of maybe look like I'm whispering something. And I'll say, God bless Paul. God bless Paul and be with him today. And only Paul hears it. But Paul knows I'm praying for him. We did that when the kids were little and never embarrassed them. Their friends didn't know I was praying for them. But you can touch the lives of your children with Scripture, with prayer. And the last thing I'll say, I'm sorry I'm over time, the last thing I'll say, and this goes with all the others, all the things you believe, all your convictions, how can I get my children to embrace those things? Well, number one, embrace those things that are true. Teach them the things that are true, but love your children deeply. Love them enough to punish them when they need to be punished. Too many folks want to be friends with their three-year-old. I'm sorry, you're the three-year-old's parent. You'll get to be friends. You know, only later, and when Jesus related to his disciples and God related to Abraham, later in the relationship he called them friends. Friend is almost like the capstone. But you're not your child's buddy. First, you're the parent. And you have to love them enough at times to say no. Love them enough to offer the discipline. And then later, as they grow, one of the greatest joys is to see the children grow and become, yes, your friend. But if you love your children, love them deeply, listen to them. My wife is the world's expert at listening to the kids, particularly as they get older. And I'd come in and start talking. She'd kick me under the table and say, shh, listen. Don't pepper them with questions, particularly as they get older. But you sit there long enough and they'll start talking. And then just listen and listen and listen. But if you love your children, and if they know you love them, then they'll take seriously believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing that the Bible is the Word of God, but believing that they ought to tell the truth. They'll internalize all of those deeply held convictions. Tell the children when you rise up and when you lie down. Talk about these things in the home. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God bless all of us as we shape our children into the likeness of Christ. Oh Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of worship together. Lord, help us to be faithful as fathers and mothers, to raise the children, Father, as you have instructed us and blessed us. In Christ's name, amen.
A hymn that speaks so with this today is the hymn 447, an old gospel hymn we know, Trust and Obey. If you will stand, and we will sing these verses, hymn 447. Our pastors will be down front. If you need prayer this morning, pray about something about your children or the way you were raised or your lack of trust or your faith in Christ as Savior and need help with that. We are here for you this morning. Trust and obey.